morning isn't it preach, although it might sound like one. It's all about my personal walk since coming to Australia, really. New Zealand was one big, I suppose, wilderness, if you want to term it that. It was, I think I went to church of my own accord 3 times, and I wasn't interested at all. So coming here has been awesome in the sense that I don't want to say anything goes, but anything goes, you know what I mean? And the grace that we as a family have felt over here has been amazing, right? But one of my weaknesses is going off the point, and I've just done that quite well. But what has never ceased to amaze me is the fact that God orchestrates our lives. I remember just about a year after I became a Christian, I went on an outreach to Windhoek in Namibia, and we were about 25 people, young adults, that went out there, myself being quite tall, and another lady who is a nutritionist, dietitian, and a nurse, and had lots of allergies and very fussy and stuff, right? The 25 of us were split up into various households around Windhoek. And without knowing anything, I was put into a family with 2 or 3 sons that were taller than me, right? And I think for the first time in my adult life, I actually managed to fit onto a bed without my feet hanging off the end. One of the last times as well, but and so God cares about the little things in your life. You know, the Bible says that he knows every hair on our head. So he's knowing me less and less as the hairline recedes. But he cares about the smallest things. And that has been one consistent theme through my experience as a Christian since the mid-80s. Last week when Reuben was talking about being an unspiritual guy in a spiritual world, I was sitting there and my heart was crying out for him in one sense, but in another sense I was like, wow, I've never seen life like that, you know. So it really opened my eyes to another world, I suppose, because I became a Christian in a very charismatic environment. I don't know if you know Rhema. Rightly, wrongly, or whateverly, I'm still one of those guys that believe God will provide me with a parking if I ask. In the same way as if I lose something at home, I ask Him to reveal to me where I lost it. And most of the time, it gets revealed without too much searching. Not since I've gone to New Zealand, though, I must be honest with you. Somehow I lost the plot across there. This morning, I suppose, in a sense, is speaking about a spiritual guy in an unspiritual world. Basically the opposite of what Reuben was speaking about last week. The amazing thing about it is that, you know, we are going to speak about our family's journey, but there's a couple of things that are a little bit raw still. And last week, Saturday, I thought, well, I'll just speak about a portion of my life, the incongruent, despicable me, right? I have a habit of opening my mouth. I need to change my foot, and I've been called cynical, I've been called, well, don't like saying what I've been called, but the bottom line is, you know, just before we left South Africa, God gave me a word about myself, and it was a vision that he showed me. I saw a bunch of fish swimming upstream, and he said to me, "Rob, you know, you realize that is you. You're like a salmon swimming upstream." So I said, "Yeah, I know." And I was quite proud of the fact. And he says, "What happens to the salmon when they reach the end of their journey?" I said, "They spawn and lay eggs, and the eggs go down." He says, "But what happens to the salmon?" And I didn't know this fact. I think it was God revealing it to me. He said that the fish dies. And a sudden realization came on me that possibly I need to look at the reason why I'm swimming upstream. So for the next 4 years, I stopped. And hence the New Zealand wilderness experience. Wilderness in a really beautiful environment. And then this week, I actually picked up a kid's story, and I forget the kid's story. It was a book that Judy didn't want to read, so I thought, well, let me see why she didn't want to read it. She said it's boring. And then it said that you know, it's only dead fish that go downstream. And so I thought that, well, that's like God speaking to me again. And I've decided, stuff that, I'm going to swim upstream again, but this time with reason, if you understand what I'm saying. Now, none of that was in my notes, so so in a nutshell, I believe firstly that we are a spiritual being living in a physical world, right? And being the really good artist that I am, I don't have to. I drew myself, right? It's probably not long enough, but I think we can all agree that we got a body. Should be a Y there, I suppose. Spelling was never my thing either. Being an engineer, my, you know, F7 is my law. We have a mind, and we live in a spiritual body. But the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. So if I can draw a picture like that, we part of the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We're also indwelt by the Spirit of God. So, I don't know how to draw that. So let's just say that this over here is the Spirit of God that's indwelling us. Right? We're also a member of the body of Christ. So, also don't know how to draw that. But let's say that this is just one cell in the whole body of Christ. Okay, so and like our cells, that, you know, you take out a cell and you put it over there, it dies. We need the rest of the body to actually cause us to live and to feed and what is in us goes to them. You know, the DNA is the RNA and all the other stuff that my 30-year-old biology lessons can't remember. And So, but the big thing is that we are a spiritual being in a physical world. And as you heard in the reading this morning, there's a tug, one side to become more spiritual, and I suppose you've heard the cliche, you know, he's that spiritually minded that he's no earthly good, so, you know. But on the other side, we've got the parties and the social aspect of our lives that, you know, and all the, I suppose, if you're looking at the sexual push, the lack of integrity that is given by pretty much everyone, but primarily our leaders out there that have been gifted to lead, as we heard this morning, that are actually leading us down the garden path to the cesspit. And for me, there's always this tug one way or the other, all the time. And I mean, I've always tried to figure out why this is like that. And I've never got an answer, except the writing of Paul to the Romans, where, you know, we struggle, and it's always going to be a struggle within ourselves to conform to God's standard, I suppose. But the thing is, I suppose, is that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And so as a Christian, and a Christian means a person that lives in Christ. It's like an Australian is a person who lives in Australia. I'm not an Australian, but who has citizenship of Australia. And I think that's the essence, right? So, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And that's my desire every day, every moment, is to be a better son of God. I'm a pretty prodigal one at the best of times. So, so in a nutshell, I suppose I feel like, I don't know who's watched Despicable Me. It's one of my favorite movies, I suppose. I watched it 3 or 4 times, but then I do have an 8-year-old. But what strikes me about Gru in there is that he's always focused, you know, focused on his next achievement, but he's a bumbling idiot. And I can quite comfortably identify with him. You know, when he takes those kids on, he just thinks he can leave them in the fun fair just to fend for themselves. Well, that's where kids go, you know. And as a parent, there's no manual. In life, there's no manual. So it sometimes feels that I'm focused on the nothingness. You know, I'm focused. I've got a goal, but the goal seems like the closer I get to the goal, you know. If you look at Saturn, it looks solid, but as soon as you get to it, it's actually just a cloud of gases and lumps and bumps. And that's how I feel about life a lot of the time. And it becomes this disillusioning. But you know, God is not mocked, and at the end of the day, he's got a purpose and something that he wants me as a person, his son, to, I suppose, achieve with whatever it is. But it, again, you know, like Gru, at the end of the movie, he did manage to get get the moon down to the earth with all the side effects. He achieved what the purpose was, even though it was misaligned. He managed to get the shrinking ray, and he fulfilled his purpose. And he actually became quite a nice guy, you know. So I'm hoping that one day I'll get there. and again, in the end, his mother, who gave him grief all the way through the movie, actually said she was proud of him for doing what he did. And I think the gospel is actually hidden in the whole movie somewhere, where we're always wanting to get God's approval or man's approval. It's one of man's biggest desires is actually to that one of acknowledgement or approval. And I grew up as one of five sons, so lots of fighting and lots of bullying, I suppose. So I always thought, right until into my early 30s, that I was the only one that was struggling in the world. Then I came to a realization through small groups, actually, that everyone is in the same boat. And Ruben was saying last week that, you know, we do things out of karma, or wanting, we do something, sowing and reaping principle. I actually don't think that is the case. I think it's more to do with we wanting acknowledgement of our being. And that, I suppose, that is my motive, I suppose, for 90% of the things that I do. It's just some sort of recognition. And as I get older, it's getting more and more recognition from God. I don't really care about the rest of you guys. I do, but I don't, you know what I mean. It's for me, it's more about God. I just realize that I miss the mark more and more and more. it's a difficult place to be. As a Christian, you know, I want God to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But it's about what Marita was saying about the gifts. Do I sell my stuff and give it all to the poor? and then in that be poor myself, and someone else has got to give me their stuff because, well, you know, doesn't really make sense, the whole chain of events there for me. Or do I give up my work and go and preach the gospel? Do I go become a nurse and help the sick? And I suppose if that is what your gift is, if that is what is called, God has called you to do, I think that is what God has called you to do, and you should be obedient. In Isaiah 66 verse 2, God says over there, but on this one I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And there's three things over there. Two things. Poor and of a contrite spirit. And I don't think he's talking about poor as in physical poor. It's a hunger, hungry spirit for God. And a contrite spirit, contrite basically means a humble yearning after God. And he trembles at my word. So I've always feared man, and I suppose feared maybe feared the outcome of the unknown. Maybe I should actually start fearing God a little bit more. After all, he's the only one that can really make a difference in my life. But that's not really an easy thing to do in today's world, because today's world, if you look at leaders, be they spiritual or political or in business world, it's a case of fake it until you make it. It's all about your image. It's not actually about what you know and the content of your word, really. It's about how you get it across and balancing a certain amount of arrogance with a confidence. It's almost the world that we live in today is really almost like a confidence trickster type world, although I see it anyway. As a Christian, for me, that is always trying to be active integrity first and foremost, and hear and do what God is telling me as a person, but being humble in this world, it's actually quite a difficult challenge. And I'd say probably the last two months or so, God has really been challenging me on this. And until Peter asked me to speak, nothing was actually forming in my head. It was just like these clouds of thoughts and thunders, I suppose. Lightning that was frazzling my brain. With the result is that... Since Peter spoke to me, I've been... It was only then that I really started thinking about what God was really doing over the last 5 years in my / our family life. This is God's blueprint to me, I suppose, or a portion of it. And I'm only at the beginning of my hopefully new walk, where God is dealing with me. And the first thing we've got to realize is that the flesh and the spirit are really at war. And that is not a new revelation to me. It's probably not a new revelation to anyone. But once we actually realize, and I mean realize as in make real to ourselves, that fact, I think the battle is half won. You know, it's like an alcoholic realizing that he's an alcoholic. We got to realize that our battle is against our flesh. And I think part of that battle of the flesh is not enforcing the revelation that God has given for me, for my life, onto mates, onto other people. I think we've got to take a little bit more notice of the Bible and truly believe that it is the written word of God. And maybe start acting it out, that we actually truly believe that it is the written word of God. Challenging ourselves to believe the principles in it and trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, who is the teacher, the enlightener, to actually make these things real. And just remember, this is about me. This is not about you. Although if it applies to you, great. So there's this, you know, psychology tells us that there's two ways to change a person's ways, the way he looks out on life. The first one is to change his actions. And if I look at the kids in the, we've all got kids pretty much. When a kid wants to put his finger in the PowerPoint, or a knife in the PowerPoint, in South Africa, the kid could put a finger in, a bit smaller. What do you do? Wah! You know? And those actions change the kid's mind, and hopefully, you know, over time, when he's 25, he won't be sticking a knife in the PowerPoint. If he does, or... And then secondly is to change the thinking, to change the actions. And the first world has done this quite, the humanistic thinking has actually changed the way we as people think about life. If you think about sexism in the 70s or racism in the 70s, I was watching a Bruce Lee movie, it was from the 70s, he was my hero then, the amount of stuff that the whites called the Chinese gooks and slut eyes and chinks and, you know, all these nasties, if you called a Chinaman that today, there might be some trouble, you know. And the same thing with blacks, Indians, South Africans, Chinese, Jews, Polish jokes were the order of the day when I grew up. You know, and now in South Africa we're relegated to ripping off the Afrikaner and the Afrikaner, the English, because all the other racial issues are foreboding, you know. So there's two ways to change a person's mind, ways. And I think God uses that in our daily lives all the time. So I'm gonna give you a couple of things that God has been telling me to do again, and I'm gonna draw on the picture over here, simply because, well, I'm a visual guy, and I tend to see life visually. I even used to dream in the form of comics when I was younger. I miss those days. So God says, the first thing that he says in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18, he says, "For we do not be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you're able to stand the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." So, and the first thing is, you know, the helmet of salvation. And I'll and for me, that talks about, you know, realizing what Christ has done for us. We had communion this morning, and Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me." And for me, that is the crux. Jesus, the sacrifice that Jesus did for all mankind, for me is, I wasn't looking for Christianity when I became a Christian. I had a massive hangover when I became a Christian, and I only went to church with a guy because he phoned for about 25 minutes non-stop, and I couldn't handle the ringing anymore. And so it's his tenacity that brought me to Christ. A guy by the name of Norman. So the next thing is having your waist girded with a belt of truth. And if you think of the old Roman belts, they were actually like more like a skirt, a thick leather skirt, and it protected the certain vitals. But I think in today's world, in another way, we need to protect those certain vitals, because, you know, we look at what Julie watches as a family very closely, and she's innocent today because of it. But even 5-year-old dolls, and, you know, the movies that are on TV, there's a slow sexualization of our youth that is horrendous, you know. It grieves me to see what is happening. And Australia is actually one of the better countries in the world, you know. In the US, it's actually quite horrendous. The marketing ploys that are going out to kids that are aimed specifically at 18 months old, to make them consumers. It's ludicrous, you know. The breastplate of righteousness, and that is about protecting the heart for me. You know, God is saying that he wants us to have a humble and contrite heart, and that breastplate of righteousness talks about a protection of of the rest of our vitals, I suppose. But called the breastplate of righteousness for a reason. It's not because of our righteousness, because that would just be arrogance, you know. And we'd go back to what the rest of the world is like, fake it until you make it. But this is about realizing what Christ has done for, in, and through us. And it talks about the humility of spirit, but a focus going forward as well. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And growing up as a Christian, that was always preached to me as, you know, the gospel, it's all about evangelism. But I don't think it's just about that. I think it's also about, the Bible talks about us living at peace with everyone that we can, to the best of our ability. And I think that's a very large part of it. In today's, you know, backstabbing world, you as a person that's not backstabbing and not gossiping can make a huge difference, and people can see the change and or the difference in you and to the rest of the guys, and the Holy Spirit can actually start ministering into them without us having to actually, you know, get a loudhailer and speak. And then I'm putting a Zulu shield. Okay. As an African, I got to do something different. But that's a shield of faith. And it's faith in God. You know, we often forget about our God, and what He wants to do, and the care that He's put into every one of these grey hairs that are going diminishing on a daily basis. You know, we often forget about the little things that God wants to do for us. You know, Jesus said, you know, if you ask for a loaf of bread, am I going to give you a stone? And that talks about a little thing in life. He's not talking about, you know, massive things. He's talking about the little things there. And I don't know how to do a sword too well, so talks about the sword of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wants to live in us, desires to live in us, but we need to actually, like we sang this morning, welcome Him into our lives all the time, be ever ready for that unction that God wants to give us to do whatever He desires. But on the other side of things, the word is like a two-edged sword, able to divide between the soul and the mind, and we need to, you know, use that sword of the Spirit on a continuous basis to war against that flesh. And then there's a couple of other things that I've got over here. It's meditation on God's word, you know. In Romans 12:2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I have two schools of thought on that. That's good, acceptable, and perfect. Or it's good, acceptable, and perfect. So there's three. There's either one will of God, or there's three. The perfect will, or the, you know, it's okay. You'll do. Whichever. I'm not really worried. The fact is that it talks about transform your mind so that you are actually able. If you're not transforming your mind, you won't be able. And that is a big thing for me. I'm not going to get hard. If it is three wills, I'm happy with a good one at this stage. You know? Meditation on what your thoughts are. In Philippians 4 verse 8, it says to me that finally, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I wish I could say that I even do that 1% of the time. No, 10% of the time. As I mentioned, I'm a cynical old bastard. And as a result, I tend to see things probably a little bit on the negative rather than on the realistic, you know? I think God is challenging me to actually change my view of the world that is out there. And then that goes on in James 1:26. If anyone among you think he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Sorry, I need some water here. So in a nutshell, you know, we need to bridle our tongue. Most certainly in South Africa, Christians were renowned for their gossip. I'm sure it's not the same here, but we you know, one of my, I guess, gripes against the Christian church has always been that, you know, you tell one person something in confidence, and the next thing you hear, it being used as an example, or you hear via, like the old Chinese telephone. I don't know if you played that as a kid. You hear add-ons to what you said, and that's really painful, especially because it was in confidence. So. And then consciously practicing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what God says about that is that against such there is no law. If you're practicing all those things, then, well, you know, you can't go wrong, really. And I suppose that kind of concludes where I was wanting to go. Except that Jesus said the culmination of the commandments is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And for me, this speaks about everything that I've spoken about. And My constant prayer is that as I go forward, I'll actually be able to draw closer to God again. And resist, you know, these fleshly desires that I was talking about. So that I can learn to love unconditionally. And, you know, listen without judging. And ultimately be known by God for my humble, contrite heart and obedience, and I suppose trembling at His word, you know, doing what He's told me to do. So that's about it. I can stop being nervous unless there's lots of questions.